Good evening. It's Sunday, March 24th, and here we are. We're concluding our study of Psalm 119 as we consider the final eight verses, and that will be verses 169 through 176 in this part 19. The 22nd letter, which is our letter for this last eight verses, it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is Tau, T-A-U. Now, this letter symbolizes a mark, a sign, an omen, or a seal. It's the representation of truth, perfection, and completion. How beautiful is that? Tau symbolizes doing things with a goal in mind, and then reaching the goal, you start all over again on a new one. As an example, a marathon runner. Marathon runners set goals for their next event. They plan, they take care of all the entry details, they train, and then the day arrives. They run in the marathon and they complete it. They celebrate their improvements. They certainly analyze their performance in the race. And then immediately, that's yesterday's news. They are moving ahead, on with their new goals for their next race. And that's the way, that's kind of what this Tau symbolizes. So as soon as the completion is reached, they are consumed in thinking and planning their next goal. Reaching the Tau, or completion, alphabetically, they are right back at the Aleph, right back to the beginning letter of the alphabet for something new. And what we see is at the end, it never really is the end, but it's the beginning of something new. And with that in mind, we'll begin in verse 169. Tau, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Now, the word cry, it can express grief. It can also express joy. And actually, it is from a root word that means to shout for joy. So, you know, in the context here, this is a joyful cry unto the Lord God. It's clear throughout the psalm that David expresses great joy time and again for an understanding of God's word, for God to keep him refreshed, for God to keep him vital, for God to keep him alive so that he could utilize all this freshness and understanding to speak for God to the people. That understanding would spiritually outfit him with the proper discernment when it came to living in harmony with the scriptures and being in that close proximity, that close nearness and fellowship with the one true God. Verse 170, he says, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Now, in this verse, supplication here is a cry for grace and mercy. David was supplicating for God's favor upon his life, and even unto this day, even right now, day by day, when we receive deliverance, some we don't even know we received it because we're just going along our way and God's just delivering us moment by moment. So, even into this day, when we receive deliverance, as well as understanding, it is out of the abundance of God's grace and his mercy. Verse 170, the wording there seems to duplicate his plea in the preceding verse, but the Hebrew words are different, and it's very interesting. Verse 169, the first verse we read, says, let me come near. And that is a Hebrew word indicating that David wanted his praises to draw nigh unto God. In other words, he brought his praise, he brought his obedience to God as a sacrifice. He brought them near to God, and he cried with joy for God to receive them of him. It was his joy and rejoicing to praise his Lord God. And David also brought before God, most especially, his open heart. Maybe his doings missed the mark at times. We know it's recorded in the scriptures for our learning that he did sin. But we know that spiritually, his heart did not miss the mark. In verse 170, let come before thee is a different Hebrew word expressing that David wanted his supplication. He wanted his cry for grace and mercy to enter into God's care. Here's my supplication, Lord. Take it and coddle it and care for it. Take care of it for me. It's the same word used as a wife entering her husband's care. And this is so beautiful because the image of a woman entering into her husband's care might vary from one individual to another based upon their experience in life. And certainly in our day and time when women are so determined that they're going to be part men in their ability to do their own thing and succeed, they may no longer think of success in the home as being a glorious success, or may think of that as robbing them. But biblically speaking, when a woman entered into her husband's care, we're going to allow God's word message in Ephesians to set the bar for this. So if your rough feathers get ruffled, ladies, go talk to the master. go talk to the Heavenly Father about it, because what he had planned for the women was just absolutely glorious. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. You know, thinking about that loaded verse may make a strong man weak in the knees. You mean to tell me I've got to love her when she's disrespectful? I've got to love her when she's unthankful? I've got to love her when all she does is want, 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 and she's got a honey-do list a mile long? But yes, you are. That's what God says. But think of the adversity that Christ endured, and yet he gave himself primarily, first and foremost, out of his enduring love for all who would call upon his name. And in verse 26, so husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, the heart of giving from his enduring love was to set the beloved apart from everything else so that it could remain lustrous and pure with the word of God, which is purifying and cleansing. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. It's talking about Christ presenting the church, but it's likening it to a husband presenting his wife. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The husband is given the command to love his wife, that she would not have one worry for her life or her family, not even to cause a wrinkle above her brow. Now, granted, women in our day and time typically do have to work secularly because the enemy has so sown the world, the evil in the world, to divide homes, to divide the wife from serving the husband, and the husband from taking care of the wife. So, you know, we live in a dark world. And it is a real challenge to make it work. But you know what? It does work, even when we as wives do have occasions in our lives when we have to be employed outside the home. So it may sound impossible to you wonderful men, but you know what? With that kind of care of your wife and that self-sacrifice, your dividends will come back with healthy returns. Trust God on that. Your wife will trust in you just like Christ trusted in God. Just like you trust in Christ, you trust in God. Because you know that God is your head in all that you do. And you know and trust and believe that God's word is perfect. So the wife is instructed to reverence her husband or respect him. And let me tell you, when a man loves a woman, that respect, that reverence, that thanksgiving to a pure-hearted woman filled with God's divine love will resonate and bring forth much fruit in your harvest. So for the wife to enter into the husband's care is spiritually a very big deal. And that's the word used to describe David bringing his supplication into God's care. That even amidst the trials of life, David's respect and awe of God kept him peaceful and trusting. Remembering the truth in the phrase, and so many times it's used in the psalm, David says, according to thy word. That's his standard. That's what he wants. Everything he asked for, he simply wants it according to the word. He's not selfish. He's not saying, God, this is the way I want it. No, I want it according to how you want it, God. And that would help us all a great deal in our prayerful lives and in our living, in our conduct. So back to Psalm 119, we'll pick it up in verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Of course, lips, of course, are involved in our speaking. But the interesting thing here is the word for lips means the border of a vessel. Now, we're the vessel, you know, and our lips, when something comes out, it's the border. Our lips are the border of this earthly vessel, this earthen vessel. And to have speech according to God's word, the vessel has to have the word of truth inside of it. So what's in our vessel? Well, inside David's vessel was the word of the Lord God, as he outlined in these 176 verses we've been reading. He was nigh to the heart of God. And it says, and honestly, now it slips my mind and I don't have a notation. But, you know, I think it's in James, when we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. He's just waiting for us to get there, because he's got a lot of stuff waiting. So no matter what is going on, God was on David's mind. David said, my lips shall utter praise. And this is so beautiful. That word utter, it meant that the praise of his praise of God would bubble out. It would belch forth or gush up as a spring. And you think of these words, you know, you think of the effervescence that produces bubbles. You think of the force that almost is uncontrollable that would make you belch. You know, you can hardly help keeping it inaudible at times. Or even a spring, the force behind a spring. You know, a spring is a great example because it's a natural exit point for water built, that water that has built up in an aquifer. You know, these are all internal forces inside a vessel at work. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So the tongue is an organ of speech. And most of the occurrences of tongue in the scripture are metaphorically relating to good and evil. In fact, I'm sure you recall a couple of quoted verses about the tongue. I think of Proverbs 18:21, where we're instructed that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We decide. Death can be in the vessel, life can be in the vessel. And when the tongue starts wagging, what's in that vessel comes out. And what about James chapter 3, verse 5? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Think how little the tongue is compared to the rest of us. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now that sounds pretty disturbing and negative, that the tongue cannot be tamed. But God says that, God says it, and that's the truth. But it says that no man can tame it. There's no discipline. There's no book you can read on self-help that helps you say something that's contrary to what's in your vessel, without some kind of evil spiritual help, at least. It can only be tamed by the washing and cleansing of the water of the Word of God. So back in our verse 171, David's lips that formed the opening of his vessel and the tongue for his speech, he had dedicated his vessel and this organ of speech, this tongue, to speaking about the Lord God. He was not going to misuse his tongue to speak mischief. No matter how bad things got, he just went and talked to God. He did not converse with the evil. He went straight to God. He said, my tongue shall speak. And almost 250 times this Hebrew word for speak is translated as answer. Now, what verse does that spark in our minds? Well, I think of 1 Peter 3:15. Where it tells us to sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. So no matter what comes up, with all God causes David to understand, David will be able to give an answer to every person that makes known the identity of the nature of the one true God, because David is going to give a reason. He's going to answer. He's got the answers. And isn't that what people want? They want answers. So verse 173 of Psalm 119, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. So figuratively, hand is a word that represents strength and power. I think of asking God to arm wrestle my problems for me. And that's a quieting mind picture to me of God helping me. And then David says, for I have chosen thy precepts. And there you go. David chose. He chose. Verse 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. not burdensome, not any fun, too straight. No, you know, it's unappealing. No, it was his delight. David had longed, and this word for long in this conjugated sense is only used two times, and it's both are in Psalm 119. David had longed with every bit of desire within himself for everything wrapped up with the word of salvation. He wanted it all. And that meant his deliverance, his welfare, prosperity, victory, and ultimately his salvation in the future. He found pleasure. He found delight in the law of God. And God loved him. And he knew it. And he believed God loved him. So he was able to live like someone loved by God. Loving God back, returning the love, was his delight. There was nothing he would not do for God once he knew it pleased him. In verse 175, let my soul live. You know, let me be healthy. Let me be prosperous. Let me be revived. Let me be blessed. And my soul shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. Now here that word judgments, again, it's the act of deciding a case. When you judge upon something, and the only way we can judge is by the word that God has laid out for judging, for determination of things. It's the execution. Judgment is the execution of knowledge and wisdom that is from above. And as long as David lived, his soul would discern situations according to those judgments of God. Those judgments of God would help him live his life. And that's how we can truly be helped. By knowing the word that can discern on a dime, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews talks about. Verse 176, and here is our last verse in this study of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And don't forget, David started out as a young lad, his father's youngest son, and he was in the pastures every day caring for his father's sheep. And he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So in his humility, in this very private conversation and prayer with God, he said, yes, I have erred. I have sinned. I've wandered in my mind, just like a little lost sheep. David knew that picture well. You know, he knew a lot about lost sheep. And when he saw they were lost, he would go and seek them. So he's saying, God, when I'm a lost sheep, come find me. Come find me. He would have been an expert at how innocently a little sheep can lose its way. They don't set out in the morning to get lost, to get caught in a briar, to fall off in a ditch. No, they're just the dumbest. Sheep were the dumbest of animals. You know, they look down, they put their head down, they eat the grass, they keep following the line of grass that they're into, and next thing you know, they look up and the shepherd is not in sight. But then the shepherd realizes that little sheep is missing, and he goes and looks for it. And he rescues it. But like the little lost sheep, David remembered the significance of the voice of the shepherd. David's voice was a voice, a shepherd's voice to the sheep. The shelter, the safety, the care, the trust, but most of all, the love for the shepherd to lay down his life for his father's sheep, and to be the doorway to the sheepfold so that no evil could even enter therein. And back in verses 167 and 168 in our last study, we saw David's heart in his private talk with Jehovah. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And really, at the center of all of this is divine love. God's divine love never fails. And that means it will never end, and it also means that it will never fail us in any given situation. That's why we don't have to act out upon a passing feeling that comes through our bodies or minds, or an initial emotion that hits us and we get stirred up. No, we are safe in the power of God's hands. You know, so many books written over the centuries about the anatomy of a relationship, how to develop a relationship. But it can all be summed up on God's love. Not phileo, not eros, not familial, but God's one and only agape love. Only born-again believers are filled with agape love. Everything we will ever need is supplied through God's glorious love, and His provisions are perfect. They don't run out. We don't come up one day short on something. He has it all. It's there for our asking. And most of the time, we don't even have to ask, because He knows our hearts and He knows our needs. Oh, I tell you, when we think back of the 176 verses through God's divine love, and we think of David's love back to Him, that he would have learned with all God taught him, His true and eternal love is genuinely the beginning of everything. Our whole life should be built upon God's love. And Psalm 119, being an acrostic psalm, which means that every verse follows in an impeccable order the 22 Hebrew alphabet letters, and unlike the other acrostic psalms in the Bible, this one, Psalm 119, has 8 verses for each of the 22 letters. Each letter is assigned 8 verses, and those 8 verses begin with a letter of the alphabet, and then the next 8 verses, the second letter, the next 8 verses, the third letter. You know, it's a poetic and literary feat for sure. How did this ever come about? And to think that this is very possibly a psalm that Hebrew mothers use to train their children up in the Word as they taught them the Hebrew alphabet. Now there's a homeschooling program. And if that weren't enough, the Hebrew letters are symbols with spiritual significance to help us remember, and also to give us the theme or the context of each set of the 8 verses. All of the 176 verses refer to the Word of God in some way, either directly or in the context of David's conversation with God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and David was the holy man of God who wrote this psalm. God was the author. David's name is not mentioned, and it is not mentioned because David was not the subject. Rather, it was about a faithful man going in the privacy of his heart and opening his heart to God in prayer for understanding, for strength, and for any ongoing need that his life would experience. and reflecting on this series, The Biblical Lifestyle of Remembering, brings one verse to the forefront, and that is Psalm 138, 2. The King James Version says, God magnified his word above all his name. And we've just been reading 176 reasons why this is so. Every verse is in awe of God's word, respecting his will. You know, talk about integrity for the word, where we can entrust our lives, upon which we can build our lives upon a rock, that when the storms of life lap their way up to the foundation and the doorstep, we're solid. It can't do a thing. We prevail because of the integrity of God's wonderful word. And I've chosen to close this series reading Psalm 138:2 from the New Living Translation. And it reads, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. You know, our prayers for God's faithful word to rule in all our hearts and for his mighty works to be demonstrated in the way we conduct our lives. We can go to him and ask him for great things. And when we're done, we get right back in line and we start all over again at the beginning. And we ask for more, more, and more so that we can increase in our doings and our praisings and our glorifying our Heavenly Father. God bless you.